Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, in the second part of a study titled, I've Been to the Desert to the Voice with No Name.
For a Jew to undergo baptism, that was saying they were no better than an unbelieving Gentile. They were on exactly the same level as a Gentile. Their heritage and rituals were meaningless. It meant being a Jew meant nothing, in other words. They still needed to repent. We'll see why in a minute. Now, it was maybe the most unpopular message you could imagine. If you were out in the wilderness spending time with God, And you were to say, God, I want the most unpopular message I could possibly preach. This is it. Tell Jews they need to act like Gentiles and repent. Yet it says all flocked to John, not just to hear him, but to concede he was correct and to submit to baptism. Now, by the time Jesus dies on the cross, a lot of this enthusiasm has died out. But this is a tremendous move of the Spirit of God on hearts to start this movement. One commentator estimates John may have, I don't know how he gets this number, but he estimates that John may have baptized upwards of 200,000 people. I don't know how the math works out, but it wasn't just 10 or 12 guys that wanted to follow John as his disciples. He baptized thousands and thousands of people. Again, I'll make the contrast. Expecting to rejoice, the Jews were commanded instead to repent. They were called upon to be baptized as if they were converting to Judaism for the first time. It was humbling, yet they submitted to it. John preached repentance. As we'll see, Jesus preached repentance. His 12 apostles preached repentance. It was the theme of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. When the people said, "What should we do?" Peter said, "Repent!" Repentance was the heart of the Apostle Paul's preaching of the gospel, and it remains a command to be preached by disciples to all men everywhere. Here's something for us who have repented, as it were, who are saved, to think about. Repentance is ongoing. It's something that never stops in the Christian life. When Martin Luther discovered that biblical repentance meant a change of mind rather than doing penance for your sin, it changed his whole outlook on salvation and was one of the chief factors in ushering in the Reformation. In his famous 95 Theses, which marked the beginning of the Reformation, Martin Luther declared that the entire life of a Christian is to be characterized by an attitude of repentance. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved or that you're not forgiven and that you keep repenting and getting saved all the time. It means you are to continually become more and more aware of sin in its subtleties and change your mind about it. To a seemingly vibrant first century church, the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, "Repent." In their case, they had left their first love and needed to check their relationship to Him. They were definitely believers, definitely doing a good work for the Lord, but Jesus said, you need to repent. You're not right with me. And so it's ongoing. The Apostle Paul, late in his walk with Jesus, could acknowledge that he was the chief sinner. Not that he used to be, but that he was right then, because he had an attitude of repentance to the subtlety of sin. The Apostle John reminded us that if we say we do not sin, he said, then you're a liar because you do. As long as we are living in this wilderness while the kingdom is postponed, we will need to constantly be changing our minds about sin and self and our Savior, growing more, never less sensitive to sin's subtleties. A servant of Christ once said, "I repented before I knew the meaning of the word. I have repented far more since I did then." Have you? Have I? That's the question we must ask and answer. Have you repented? Have I repented? Now, the second part of our talk, verses 7 through 12, we're talking about repentance being outgoing. By outgoing, I mean to say you and I are the current voices on the earth in this wilderness of sin and self and Satan who are to command all men everywhere to repent. Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The Pharisees were ritualists. They kept all manner of outward rituals, thinking that they were righteous before God by what they did externally. The Sadducees turned out to be rationalists. They denied everything supernatural. They didn't believe in any resurrection from the dead. They were the rationalists of their day. We would call them materialists as well. They both, however, saw themselves as righteous before God and having no need of repentance. Why come out to John at all? Well, for one thing, many thousands upon thousands of Jews were being affected by his preaching, and that was not something that they were happy about. They were either being hypocritical, acting like they acknowledged John so as to remain popular with the people. I mean, when you have a movement that is affecting a couple of 100,000 people, and people come to you and you're a Pharisee and say, "What do you think about this?" You can't say, I don't know what you're talking about. You have to at least have checked it out. Or they were just looking for some reason to criticize John and undermine his ministry so that they could get back to thinking they were the righteous ones and everybody else was below them. Now, I'm told that the Pharisees began as a separatist movement during the time of Malachi. There's some sections of Malachi where it talks about a people who are looking into the Word of God and speaking to each other about the Lord and separating themselves from sin. And God is listening to them and he's pleased with them. These are the Pharisees. This is the beginning of the Pharisee movement. 400 years later, they would get Jesus' sharpest criticisms for being hypocrites and leading people astray. Let it serve as a warning. Anyone can start well. It's how we finish. Now, that took them 400 years. I mentioned the church at Ephesus. They needed to repent after only a few years of existence, that John was writing to them in the first century, probably towards the end of the first century, but they'd only been a church maybe a couple of decades, 3 decades, and Jesus said, "Hey, you need to repent." The main viper in the Bible is the devil, the serpent of old. In a moment, John's going to make a reference to the sons of Abraham. He says, "You're a brood," or "You're the offspring of vipers." And then he's going to talk about sons of Abraham. This tells us that these guys probably played the Abraham card, saying, "We don't need baptism since we're the descendants of Abraham and we're automatically on our way to heaven." In other words, hey, Abraham is our dad. And because of that, John, you may not have figured it out, but We're the chosen people. We're the in crowd. We're going to heaven. John says, no. Happy Father's Day, Pharisees and Sadducees. You're of your father, the devil. Father's Day message right there. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 8. Repentance is not a work. It is not a turning away from sin. But if you repent, if you change your mind about sin, it will manifest itself in a change of behavior in which you do, in fact, turn away from sin and bear spiritual fruit. It is the evidence that you have repented that your life changes. That's what this is saying. Verse 9, do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." The truth is, Abraham has 3 types of descendants. He has physical descendants. Everybody descended from him physically is a Jew. He has among the Jews spiritual descendants, those Jews who have repented and believed. And so the Jews thought, "Oh, hey, I'm a Jew, I'm saved." And that's never been true. They're the physical descendants of Abraham, but they still had to be saved. They had to have faith in God. They had to believe and be the true spiritual offspring of Abraham. And then, as we saw in previous studies in the book of Jeremiah and elsewhere, some of the promises to Abraham were made for Gentiles who would believe. And so Abraham also has spiritual descendants among the Gentiles. We keep these 3 groups distinct because otherwise you will never understand Bible prophecy. People come along and they say, well, all the spiritual descendants of Abraham, they're all lumped into one, Jew and Gentile. There is no separation between Israel and the church. That's not true. God made unconditional special promises to the nation of, to the physical spiritual descendants of Abraham and to the spiritual descendants of the Gentiles. So keep those groups separate. But for our purposes this morning, John is just saying, being a Jew will not save you. You need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I thought salvation was just by faith. So why are we talking so much about repentance? Well, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is a condition of the heart necessary before we exercise saving faith. True repentance never exists apart from faith. You cannot turn from sin without turning to God, but conversely, true faith never exists without repentance. They go together. And that's why the message of John and Jesus and the apostles was repent and believe. They went together. Why do we not mention repentance more? And by we, I would include myself in that. Well, I think it's because we're afraid it will come across as a work we must do in order to be saved. Salvation by grace, God's grace is so important. It's so important that we never come across as giving anybody any indication that there's anything they must or can do that would save themselves, that we back off from this word repentance, because in our minds we're sometimes taught that it means a change in behavior. And therefore, we might give people the wrong impression that they need to stop sinning and then they can get saved, rather than get saved and they will stop sinning. And so if I preach repentance and if people hear me saying, quit, you know, smoking and drinking and doing this and doing that and fornicating and all that, they might leave and think, well, as soon as I clean up my life, as soon as I repent and get my behavior right, then I'll be a candidate for salvation. But what repentance really means is change your mind. Take the first sermon in the Christian era when Peter got up and he was preaching the gospel, and the people said, what must we do to be saved? And he says, you need to repent and believe. What did they need to repent of? They needed to change their mind about Jesus Christ, because these were the people who had said, crucify him. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, their Savior. They didn't believe that they were sinners in need of salvation. And so Peter said, yeah, you are, and that's him. And they said, well, what should we do? And he goes, change your mind. Come into the biblical understanding that you're a hell-doomed sinner in need of a Savior, and there's your Savior, Jesus Christ, and him crucified and risen from the dead. And they did, and thousands were saved. They didn't have to change any behavior. They had to change their mind. Then their behavior changed. And if you and when you truly repent, your behavior has to change. And that's why it is called the fruit of repentance. Dr. H.A. Ironside, if you can ever find any of his books, just buy them. He once said, undoubtedly one great reason why some earnest gospel preachers are almost afraid of and generally ignore the term repentance and repent in their evangelizing is that they fear lest their hearers misunderstand these terms and think of them as implying some meritorious work on the part of the sinner. But nothing could be wider of the mark. There is no saving merit in owning my true condition. There is no healing in acknowledging the nature of my illness. Remember, Jesus said those who are sick need a physician. You don't go to your doctor and say, Doc, I've got cancer. There it is, I'm healed. No, you say, Doc, I've got cancer, and then the doctor does something about it. He heals you. And so for me to repent, for me to say I have the cancer of sin in my life and I'm going to go to hell, if I die right now, I'll be burning alive in hell for eternity. Well, you know, that's repentance. And then I'm going to change the way I live because the Lord is going to save me by grace through faith. To emphasize believing only is to water down the gospel. John and Jesus, the apostles after them, Paul after them, everyone after them commanded men to repent and believe, and so must we. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, verse 10. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The Pharisees especially prided themselves on keeping the law. Sadducees, since they were among the elite in Jewish society, they claimed God must be blessing them in order for them to hold those positions. John said neither had any real spiritual fruit, and they were in fact like dead trees which needed to be removed to make room for fruitful trees. And so John said, he looked at these guys and he says, hey, you guys may think you're something, you're all that. But if you were a tree, you would be a dead tree. There's no pruning that's going to help you. And there's no amount of watering or nutrition that's going to, you're dead. And what the farmer would do is remove you by the roots and replant. And so he's telling them that they are dead trees. You have to understand, from a Jewish point of view, even the people thought that these guys were the cat's meow. I mean, if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee, you were pretty spiritual. You were pretty righteous. And so not only was John saying no one is righteous, but you guys are especially unrighteous. You're dead trees. If anybody needs to repent, it's you guys. They're not going to enter the kingdom. They're going to be cast into the fire. So remember, the king is here. He's coming. We're going to see him in verse 13. And John says, you're going to be cast into the fire in this kingdom. Verse 11, and I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Subjected as they were to the Roman Empire, they were an occupied country. The Jews couldn't help but think that their king would come and free them to be a sovereign nation once again, to restore them to the glories of the kingdom under David and Solomon. John was giving them insight into a more important aspect of the kingdom. There was a spiritual aspect that needed to be resolved first. When their king came, he would first identify his true subjects. This is revelatory to the Jews. If you're a Jew thinking that you're chosen, John is saying, among you, there are true subjects who are going into the kingdom. And there are those who are going to not only be left out of the kingdom, but are going to be left out of it eternally. Only those who repented would be gathered into the kingdom. The rest would be burned. He used the common process of winnowing wheat to separate it from the useless chaff. Wheat would then be gathered into the barn while the leftover chaff was burned. Using the imagery of immersion baptism, John said there were two possibilities: that you'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which simply means that you'd be in the saved category, or you'd be baptized with fire, which simply means you'd be in the lost category. The fire he's talking about here is eternal fire. If you want to identify these things more precisely from the Old Testament, baptism with the Holy Spirit is probably a reference to the prophecy in the Old Testament book of Joel that says the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon God's people in the latter days. The baptism with fire is ultimately a final future judgment of sinners to an eternity separated from God in the lake burning with fire, which we commonly call hell. This message hasn't changed. Jesus is coming, and when he does, he will separate believers from non-believers. The kingdom of heaven he establishes on the earth for 1,000 years will be a believers-only kingdom at its beginning. Non-believers will be separated out and consigned to suffering to await their final disposition in the lake of fire. We'll get to that in Matthew 25. When he separates believers from non-believers, there it's called the separation of the sheep from the goats. We are called upon to tell all men everywhere, repent and believe. John said repent. The opening line of Jesus' first preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To Jews, Peter declared, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To Gentiles, Paul declared, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. That's the formula, if I can put it that way without sounding trite. Repent and believe. We are the voice in the wilderness. We are to be outgoing, or if you prefer, going out with the gospel of repentance and faith. We are to command men, or at least let them know God is commanding them, to repent and believe. The man who believes God repents. The repentant soul puts its trust in the Lord when the gospel is revealed to him. No man repents until the Holy Spirit produces repentance in his soul, but no man believes the gospel and rests in it for his own salvation until he has repented. People want to argue about, is it all from God? Is it all from man? God, by grace, must work on the heart. Salvation is all of grace from start to finish. It's all by grace. But God doesn't repent for you. He frees the will so a person may repent. And so we command men, we preach, this is why the word is so important. This is why we have to preach the gospel, let people know that Jesus is their Savior and that they are sinners, so that the word can have an impact, so that we can command them, repent and believe, so that they will change their mind about who they are, about who God is, and about what's really going to happen. And essentially, if you were saved later in life, that's what happened to you. I can remember the moment the weight of sin was revealed to me. I was standing outside on the landing of our house in Running Springs. And all of a sudden, I realized for the first time, before that, growing up in the Catholic Church and just being a regular Joe, I thought, well, I'm a sinner. I do bad things. I guess this is sin and all that. But there came a moment when, by God's grace, I understood, wow, I'm a sinner. My heart is black with sin. I'm only selfish all the time. And if I died right now, if this tree fell over and killed me, if a squirrel dropped a nut on my head, you know, and I died, I would awake unto eternal damnation. And I saw Jesus Christ, who I always kind of believed was God and knew, you know, a lot about him. I understood he was my Savior and that I had to flee to the cross, that he died for me so that I could be saved. And that was that. And then a brother a few days later led me in a sinner's prayer, because I said, yeah, of course I want to be saved. Of course I want to know that this is real and have that assurance. So this is what we're talking about, repentance and faith. It's the work of God on the heart, and then our response, which is not a work, but still necessary. And so the question is, have you ever repented? And if you have, are you ever repenting? Let's pray. Father, good questions. We thank you for the absolutely phenomenal, unique ministry of John the Baptist. There's probably things we can learn about being a servant from him, but he was unique. Elijah coming right out of the pages of the Old Testament, as it were, with a tremendous ministry of baptism unto repentance and all. But Lord, for us today, to struggle with these questions in an excited way, in a beautiful way, and to look at our own hearts by the illumination of the Holy Spirit and to wonder, have I ever repented? There has to be one or two people here, Lord, in our midst that has never repented in the sense of changing their mind radically about sin and the Savior. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we continue in an attitude of prayer, waiting upon the Lord, if you're here today and you've never truly repented, you haven't changed your mind, you're not a Christian, you don't have the assurance of your salvation, you've heard the word, talked about Jesus, you know what he's done, the apostles, Jesus, John, they would all say, repent and believe the gospel. I'm going to sing a chorus right now. If you're a Christian, while you're continuing to meditate on your own heart, shoot up a prayer that if there's somebody here that hasn't received Christ, that today would be the day that they come to know the Lord. We've had people get saved on Sunday mornings, obviously. Maybe you have. But let's pray that the word would have its effect. Gino's going to sing a chorus giving you an opportunity, if you're not a believer, to cry out to God. Let's sing and let's pray for those who are here that don't know the Lord, that need to come to him.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.